نعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله، وأحسن الهدي هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. ثم أما بعد، والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Before beginning, we want to apologize. Firstly, the brother Abdullah Wade, who was supposed to have been speaking, the brother who was a minister, he had to leave, unfortunately. And now I'm left to give my rendition of his story. Wallahu musta'an. First, I'd like to make a correction. Our brother Khalil, he said that he just took Shahada, because that was the impression that Khalil had. He didn't just take Shahada, he took Shahada about 6 or 7 years ago. And I was introduced to him by one of his relatives that are with us at the Masjid in Asbury Park, which is Masjid al-Bayan, 209 Bond Street, Asbury Park, New Jersey, 07712-732-774-5336. This particular brother, Abdullah Wade, as we mentioned, he took Shahada about 6 or 7 years ago. And he was a minister in charge of 6 AME churches. 6 AME churches. They called this title, to the best of my memory, a bishop. So he was like one of the ulama of that particular sect of Christianity. He was one of the ulama. Not one of the kibar ulama, but like right beneath that. You know, you have the cardinals and the popes and all those guys, right? They be lying on Allah and Jesus and all those other prophets, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This particular brother had a dream. And the dream that he had, according to what he told me, is that he saw the Prophet in his dream. And in that dream, he was told to do some things. In fact, he had a dream maybe 2 or 3 times. Subsequently, he accepted Islam. Alhamdulillah. Now that's not really, you know, that's not so unique. What is unique is that when he took Shahada, he remained teaching in the church for a year. For a whole year. And for those of us who might think that, you know, maybe, you know, that was wrong to do, and, you know, you're a Muslim, how can you still go to church? And in fact, when I just told Sheikh Suhaimi, when I introduced him to Sheikh Suhaimi, the Sheikh who spoke first, and his nephew was standing there with him, you see the brother who was leading Sheikh Suhaimi around, that's his nephew. His nephew looked at me kind of strange, you know, like, how can a person take Shahada and be in the church for a whole year? But when you're trying to hold on to Islam in America, that's what happens sometimes. Things go like that. And when I thought about this, I thought about the people that were in Fir'aun's court, was in Pharaoh's house. Those people who had accepted Tawheed from Musa, and they were living in Pharaoh's court and his army and a part of his household, but they hid their faith. Some of them were there for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, and they were hiding their faith. In other words, they didn't tell Fir'aun what they really believed in. They made Pharaoh think that they were with him, but in actuality, they were with Musa and Harun, alayhim as-salatu wa-salam. The other thing that's interesting, and listen closely, sisters and brothers, while he was in the church for a whole year, he was teaching from the Quran. And the people in the church was agreeing to every single thing he was saying. And they didn't know that he was teaching from the Quran, they thought he was teaching from the Bible. For a whole year, that brother taught from the book of Allah. Until it just became too much for him to bear the shirk and the kufr and the lies and all these things. And then he finally just told them that I'm leaving, that I'm a Muslim, and he left. And since he's been a Muslim, and he told me this when I invited him to my house, and we should connect this to holding on to Islam in America. Because a lot of us are holding on to America in Islam. You understand what I'm saying? The theme is holding on to Islam in America. But a lot of us are holding on to America in Islam. This brother told me he never realized the prejudices that Muslims face in this country until he became a Muslim. This brother eventually had to leave his job. He had clients that were receptive to everything he was teaching at the job that he had outside of the church. But as soon as he accepted Islam, people started talking about him, talking behind his back. His clients started saying that he wasn't proficient in his job. He wasn't taking care of business properly. But all the way up until that time, he was okay. Everything was cool. Everything was fine when he was a kafir. But as soon as he accepted Islam, the same client that he was guiding with his Christianity and his philosophy and his ideologies that he learned from the seminary, everything was okay. But as soon as he accepted Islam, the same drug-infested, dope fiend, crackhead, and you know what I want to say after that, now all of a sudden, he doesn't know what he's doing. Right, you know he doesn't know what he's doing because he's a Muslim now. So I invited that brother to come here, but as we said, unfortunately, he couldn't stay around. He tried to stay as long as he could. They told me that I was going to talk after Sheikh Suhaimi. Then they flipped the script, had me come after Sheikh Tarahid, so we couldn't stay. Allahu musta'an. And that's the summarized version of his story. And the reason why I wanted to meet him is because I wanted to be a part of his life, just number one, because he's a Muslim, and number two, I said, inshallah, I told the brothers, I'm going to try my best to help this brother become the first Salafi Ahmed Didat. The first Salafi Ahmed Didat. Because Ahmed Didat is far away from the correct Aqidah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him for his intention and his effort. But for those people who know Ahmed Didat's Aqidah, and for those people who know Ahmed Didat's Menhaj, we know that he is far, far away from the Aqidah of the Sahaba and the Menhaj of the Salaf. For those who know and study what he says and what he believes, we know that. So inshallah, we hope that this brother, Abdullah Wade, becomes the first minister to come to Islam with the correct belief. Because every single person that I've met, except for one brother, who used to live and work in Saudi Arabia, this is the first person that I met, and now he's the second, inshallah. Every single person outside of these two individuals that were ministers, every single one that I've met, they have a misunderstanding in the sunnah, they have a warped aqidah, and their methodology needs to be thrown in a garbage can. Every single one. And these are the people who people push out there to bring people to Islam, and in reality, Allahu musta'an, Allah knows what they're coming to even when they take shahada. The subject that we have this afternoon, inshallah, is holding on to Islam in America. And as a part of my presentation, inshallah, which should be only about 45 minutes to 50 minutes, is to present to you some ideas that I came up with on holding on to your Islam in America. The first thing we need to know, inshallah, inshallah, inshallah. The first thing we need to know, inshallah, is that we who accepted Islam in this country, we came from kufr. We all know this. We came from kufr and we came from shirk. A general terminology for kufr and shirk that could be utilized is al-jahiliyyah. A general terminology for kufr and shirk could be al-jahiliyyah. In the time of Arabia, before the Quran came down, before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam became a Nabi, and before he came a Rasul, the people were in a state of al-jahiliyyah. And this terminology, al-jahiliyyah, we're going to use it inshallah, and we want you to pay attention, because the things that we're going to say, by the permission of Allah, you need to pay close attention, because if you don't pay close attention, then you might end up like I was a few years ago, thinking that you had the sunnah in terms of the correct methodology of understanding what is jahiliyyah. And if you remain like that, your minhaj will be away from the minhaj of the people of the past. Today, inshallah, we're going to use two terms, and they're juxtaposed to each other: Islam and jahiliyyah. Jahiliyyah, we say it again, it could be kufr and shirk, could be called in a general way jahiliyyah. When you read the book that we have been accustomed to reading in this country for the past 50 years, for the past 50 years, now I'm talking to the Muslims now, specifically the Muslims who are 40 years and up. I'm talking specifically to the Muslims, and I see some brothers nodding their heads now. I'm talking now specifically, but I want everybody to listen, specifically to the Muslims who are 40 years old and up and have been Muslim for at least 25 years. That's who I'm talking to right now specifically, and everybody else in general. For the Muslims who have been Muslims as long as I have, 27 years, alhamdulillah, you will have to agree with me. And even if you don't come from America, if you came from Trinidad or Guyana or any of those non-Muslim countries, those non-Muslim, non-Arabic speaking countries, those countries that we call Western countries, even if it's South America, you will have to agree. And once again, I see the brother's head, he's nodding his head, probably he's one of them. You will have to agree that the majority of the literature that we were reading in the 1960s and the 1970s and the early 80s and the mid 80s all came from one basic place: the Indo-Pakistani subcontinent. Sometimes the books came from South Africa, and sometimes the books came from Turkey. We're talking about the Muslims who've been Muslims in America trying to hold on to their Islam in America. And they've been Muslims for at least 20 to 25 years or more. You remember, sisters, that the books that you read, the number one book you read, sister, for learning fiqh was Everyday Fiqh. You remember that, right, Akhi? It was Everyday Fiqh. Comes from Pakistan. Now the brothers who just came to Islam and just came to the Dawah, and the sisters who just came to Islam and to the Dawah, you don't know what I'm talking about. You know why? Because you have the books that really help you to hold on to your Islam in America, like this one, The Call to Islam and the Caller by Sheikh Ali Hassan Al-Halabi. So when Brother Dawood talks about Everyday Fiqh, you don't know what he's talking about. But I know about this one, Brother Dawood, because this is one of the books that you have to have in your house right now if you want to hold on to your Islam in America. If you don't have this book in your house right now, then your library has malnutrition. If you don't have this book right here, then your library is naqisa, it's deficient. The Call to Islam and the Caller. You have to get this book if you want to hold on to your Islam in America. As for Everyday Fiqh, I used to teach from this book in 1977, before that, in 1976, and in 1977, I used to catch a train down to Asbury Park the place where I'm the imam right now, and also down to Baltimore, Maryland, which is now called Masjid al-Haq, in the month of Ramadan, and teach Arabic classes and fiqh classes out of everyday fiqh. And at that particular time, that was the bomb. That book was the bomb. If you go read that book right now, that's exactly what it's going to be. It's going to blow up right on you, because that book is filled with so much bid'ah and so many weak and forced hadith. It is the bomb. I used to teach, may Allah forgive me, from that book, trying to help the Muslims hold on to the Islam in America. I used to teach in that book. I'll give you an example. One of the things that I remember in that book is that after the Mu'ezzin calls the Iqamah, the book tells you that the people who are listening to the Iqamah, when they hear the Iqamah being called, and the Mu'ezzin says, قَدْ قَامَتِ الصَّلَاةِ قَدْ قَامَتِ الصَّلَاةِ, that you're supposed to say, أَقَامَ اللَّهُ وَأَجَامَهَا, may Allah make this thing stay established forever and ever. I remember teaching from that. May Allah forgive me. That hadith, that statement in that book comes from, is worse than weak. It's worse than weak. Also, in that book, when the Mu'ezzin says, in the Fajr prayer, Hayya ala salah, Hayya ala al-falah, and then he says, what? As-salatu khayrun min an-nawm, prayer is better than sleep. That book tells you to say, Sadaqta wa bararta. Sadaqta wa bararta. You have spoken the truth, and it is a statement of righteousness. That statement is also from a hadith that is worse than weak. Also, we used to read this book called Tablighi Nisab. Tablighi Nisab. That book, Tablighi Nisab, I think it's still around. They now call it Fada'il A'mal, or Fada'il A'mal, How to Build Your Virtues Up. When you read that book, I would say maybe 65% of the hadiths in that book and the stories in that book are weak, are forged, are fabricated, are as counterfeit as that $20 bill and that $10 bill, may Allah forgive the person who put it in the sadaqah box at Germantown Masjid. That hadith, the those hadiths in that book, are as counterfeit as those $20 and $10 bills that brother or that sister, whoever it was, put in that sadaqah box. But these are the things that we had when we were trying to hold on to our Islam in America. We didn't have anything else. There was nothing else to read. All we had was Muhammad Ali translation of the Quran. Yusuf Ali translation of the Quran. So when you go to the footnotes in the month of Ramadan, read it in English saying Sadaqallahu al-Azim, after you read it in English, you see the footnote that says about Allah being over his throne, that this is metaphorical. This is allegorical. That the throne is the throne of authority. And it's not a real throne, but it's just something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he just said this because our minds can't really fathom Allah and his essence and his attributes. So Allah is just using this as a metaphor to make us come to the correct understanding, which is really bid'ah. This is all we had. Muhammad Ali translation, who was a kafir. Muhammad Ali was a kafir. That's right. Muhammad Ali, not Muhammad Ali the boxer, Muhammad Ali, the one who translated that book, was a kafir. He was a member of the Qadiani Ahmadiyyan Anjuman Society. People who believe that there's a prophet after the prophet of Allah. These are the things we had to read. Back in the days in our Jahiliyyah, we had Muslims who made albums. Now they got CDs. At that time it was 33 and a third long playing albums. Those big albums, you know, those big chumpies, right? We had Muslims that was making recordings. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. With jazz playing in the background. With jazz playing in the background, reciting the Quran. We were trying to hold on to Islam in America. That's how far out of it we were. And those particular days, the Muslims who were trying to hold on to the Sunnah, trying to hold on to Islam in America, we found those Muslims wearing dashikis, For the most part, you would never find a brother wearing a thawb like this. And if a sister had a niqab on, she was holy. The sister had a niqab on, she was holy. She was angelic. Because for the most part, everybody was wearing just, you know, had their face, their hair was covered, they had their arms uncovered, the sisters, the sleeves up the hair, little dress that came up, you know, maybe above their ankles. This was an example, brothers and sisters, of how we were years ago. So jahiliyyah, this term jahiliyyah, has two basic parts of it. There's a jahiliyyah that's mutlaqa, and there's a jahiliyyah that's muqayyada. There's a jahiliyyah that is unrestricted, and there's a jahiliyyah that has some restrictions. As we said in the beginning, if you don't understand what is the meaning of al-jahiliyyah, you might think, like we used to think, that the books of Sayyid Qutb are high power, because this is what we would read. In those days, Sayyid Qutb, milestones in the shade of the Quran, that was the joint. Everybody had milestones, and everybody was quoting from Sayyid Qutb. But today, in trying to hold on to our Islam in America, we know that Sayyid Qutb is no more scholar than this microphone. And we know that Sayyid Qutb books are books that should not be read if you want to hold on to your Islam in America. Because if you read Sayyid Qutb's books today, 2001, you will not only lose your Islam, you might lose your mind. Because Sayyid Qutb, now that alhamdulillah, Allah has brought the haq to us in its fullness, because then we came into Islam, but we didn't come into Islam in its fullness. We took shahada. I'm not saying that when we came into Islam we were kafirs. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that when we came into Islam, we didn't come into Islam in its entirety. Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu dukhulu fi silmi kaffa wa la tattabi'u khuwat ash-shaytan innahu lakum aduwwun mubin. O you who believe, come into Islam in its entirety. When we came into Islam, we didn't come into Islam in its entirety. In the 50s, we have some Muslims in the Philadelphia, in the 40s, let's go all the way back. In the 40s, in the 50s, in the 60s, we did not, I repeat, and I'm not trying to offend you Muslims from Philadelphia, because I think that Philadelphia has probably some of the oldest Muslim families in the entire country. May Allah bless them for the efforts that they made in trying to hold on to the Islam and bring that which they knew to be Islam. But wallahi, when we came into Islam in those days, we did not come into Islam in its entirety. Because the sunnah wasn't clear to us, and the aqidah wasn't clear to us, and the manhaj of the salaf wasn't clear to us, as it is today. So now when we read the books by Sayyid Qutb, it's clear. Why? It's because we got Barbahari in our library. We got Barbahari in our library. We have the explanation of the creed by Imam al-Barbahari. And if you don't have this book, sisters, and if you don't have this book, brothers, or if you have this book and the Ebony magazine is on top of it, or if you have this book, brothers, and that Vibe magazine is on top of it, then you're making a big mistake. So now when we read, we see what Sayyid Qutb was saying. When we see that Sayyid Qutb blasphemed Allah, may Allah have mercy on him and forgive him and pardon him. Ameen. When we read Sayyid Qutb's books now, we say, whoa, wait a minute. Subhanallah, I didn't know he said that. Because 20 years ago, you didn't have the correct understanding. Your aqidah was not correct, and your minhaj was warped. So you would never have been able to read Sayyid Qutb's books and be able to see that he blasphemed Allah. And he blasphemed the messengers of Allah. Read in the shade of Quran and see what Sayyid Qutb says about the Prophet Musa. Read in his book where he talks about Uthman and Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. And you'll see that that wasn't Islam. And you'll see that that wasn't the Sunnah. And you'll see that that wasn't the minhaj of the people of the past. And the same thing goes for Mawdudi. Everybody back in those days and trying to hold on to their Islam, you was doing something. If you had Maududi's tafsir in your house, if somebody came over to your house after walima or an aqiqah, or you just invited somebody over to just sit down, you know, and chill, because even in back in those days, may Allah forgive us, some of us used to smoke reefer, bismillah. You know what I'm saying, akhi? You know, like, man, subhanAllah, that hadith is deep, man. You know, that hadith in Mishkat al-Masabi is deep, man. You know what I'm saying? Wallahi, we should do this stuff. I mean some brothers used to do that, right? And then the brother would look at the brother's library, subhanAllah, you got three volumes of Bukhari. Not all nine volumes, three volumes of Bukhari. If you had three volumes of Bukhari, and you had the tafsir of Maududi, you was holding on to Islam in America. That was in those days. But in these days, you have to have this book, The Methodology of the Saved Sect, by Sheikh Muhammad Jamil Zainu. The Methodology of the Saved Sect. You want to hold on to your Islam in America, sisters? Then you better have The Methodology of the Saved Sect, and you better read it chapter by chapter and test yourself after every single chapter and make sure that you, your husband, and your children know everything in this book. But when we look back and we see what Maududi was saying, he was blaspheming, making blasphemy of the prophets of Allah. In fact, Sayyid Qutb caught the vapors from Maududi. It was Sayyid Qutb that caught the vapors from Maududi. I know if like the brother, the Sheikh was here right now and somebody had to translate right now for the Sheikh, he caught the vapors from Maududi. He would have a hard time translating what I just said. But you brothers know what I'm talking about. But we were trying to hold on to Islam in America. Just like Kunta Kinte was trying to hold on to his Islam in America and eventually became Toby. He eventually became Toby. They even chopped his foot off, but he was still trying to hold on to Islam. Just like those slaves who used to give the khutbah down in North Carolina, slaves from Africa who was given the khutbah. When the slave master didn't know it, they was having Jum'ah on the plantation giving the khutbah in secret, trying to hold on to their Islam in America. Allahu Akbar Kabira walhamdulillahi kathira. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them the highest place in Jannah. So this is where we've come to, brothers and sisters. We've come to the point now in our Islam in America that we have to shake off all those jahiliyyah aspects that the people in the days of Arabia had, because those things have come to us in America either through the back door or through the drain pipes or through a crack in the ceiling. They have come into our lives also. There's a book, brothers and sisters, that you can get. You can download it. You can download it in your computer. It's from the brothers, and the head of that organization is here today, alhamdulillah, Brother Muhammad Zurqan, on almenhaj.com. The brothers from the Salafi Society of North America. They have a book that they translated, and this is the book right here. It's called Al-Masail al-Jahiliyyah, The Aspects of al-Jahiliyyah. You sisters and you brothers, you need to get this booklet. It's only the text, there's no explanation. But the explanation, inshallah, is coming real soon, inshallah. In that book, which was written by Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, those who some Muslims in America and other places tried to charge him with being an agent for the British government, trying to charge him for being a conspirator of the so-called New World Order, he brings in this book, Masail al-Jahiliyyah, The Aspects of the Days of Jahiliyyah, a number of things that the people of al-Jahiliyyah used to be upon. I'd like to read some of those things to you right now. And I want you to tell me if the Muslims in America are not doing the same things that this author said that the people of Jahiliyyah used to do before and when the Quran came down. One of them is that they divided into sects within their religion. Now I want you brothers to tell me right now, have the Muslims divided into sects in their religion? Have they? Have the Muslims divided into their sects in their religion, brothers? If the Muslims divide into sects within the deen of Islam, this is one of the aspects of al-jahiliyyah. Did I say that it was one of the aspects of kufr? I didn't say that. Because that's what Sayyid Qutb taught. See, I want you to see the difference between the way that the people of this haq, the Dawat al-Haq, the way they explained al-jahiliyyah, and the way Sayyid Qutb and Maududi and people like them explained jahiliyyah. As we said in the beginning, jahiliyyah has two basic aspects. One, the one that is unrestricted, absolute, with no restrictions whatsoever, and the other one that has some restrictions from one aspect or another. Sayyid Qutb, and this is a mistake that I made, I'm telling you right now, and I've already clarified it once already in Germantown, and I also clarified it at another masjid, so this is the third time I'm saying it on tape. I also had this belief. And this particular thing that Sayyid Qutb said in his book, in more than one of his books, is that if the country is not Islamic totally, then it's a Jahiliyyah country. In fact, Sayyid Qutb made takfir on the whole Muslim world. On the whole Muslim world, he made takfir. For those sisters and those brothers that don't know what takfir is, takfir means that you say that someone is a kafir. Sayyid Qutb, in his book, made the entire Muslim world, the rulers and the people who are ruled, all kuffar. It's clear. Just go back to this book so you can see it for yourself. But the aspect of al-jahiliyyah that we're talking about, from the explanation of the Salaf, is that sometimes the Muslims can fall into some areas of jahiliyyah, but that doesn't mean that they're kafir. You see the difference? There's jahiliyyah by place, there's jahiliyyah by time. There's jahiliyyah by place totally, there's jahiliyyah by place restrictedly. Okay. I've been told that we need to stop right now. We're going to call the adhan, inshallah. We're going to make the salat al-asr, bi-idhnillah ta'ala, by his permission. And then we're going to come back, return, inshallah, if it's the will of Allah. Subhanaka wa hamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa nusalli wa nusallam ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen. Nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahabatihi ajma'een. Wa ba'd. We'd like to continue, inshallah. As we mentioned, those aspects of al-jahiliyyah, they can either be restricted or unrestricted. And those areas that can be unrestricted, they're in terms of time and place. As for those areas of al-jahiliyyah that are restricted, they can also be restricted for time and a place, but they're going to be with certain aspects of jahiliyyah, not total jahiliyyah. Not total jahiliyyah. Like for instance, when Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala anhu called Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu son of a black woman. These are two illustrious companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One calling the other by a name that's displeasing. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to that companion who said that, you are a person who still has some of the jahiliyyah in him. This doesn't mean that he's a kafir. It means that particular aspect pertaining to that thing that he said to Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu is a portion of the days of Jahiliyyah. Another one of the aspects of al-jahiliyyah that has crept into the Muslims' lives in America, and al-imam al-shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala in his book Masail al-Jahiliyyah, he says that this particular aspect is the most tremendous of all the aspects. It's the greatest of all their principles, all the principles that the kuffar, both past and present, based all of their jahiliyyah on. This is the greatest of all the principles, and that principle is taqleed. Taqleed, in the estimation of this illustrious scholar of Islam, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, he said that taqleed, blind following, is the number one greatest principle that the kuffar, past and present, based their jahiliyyah on. Now I ask the question again. Have the Muslims fallen into taqleed, brothers? Have the Muslims fallen into taqleed? The Muslims have fallen into taqleed similar to the way that the people of the past fell into taqleed. We find the Jews in Al-Medina having taqleed, blind following, with their rabbis. We find the Christians having taqleed in Al-Medina with their cardinals and their popes and their bishops. We find the pagans having taqleed to their forefathers. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُوا مَا أَلْفَيْنَ عَلَيْهِ أَبَاءَنَا. This is what Allah says in His book. And when it is said to them, follow that which has been revealed to you from your Lord, those people of those days, they say, no, we follow what our forefathers followed. We follow what our forefathers followed. As I mentioned in the masjid yesterday, at Masjid Jami Masjid, where I gave the khutbah, Wallahu Musta'an, I mentioned that I asked my mother this question. Ma, why you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Why you believe that? You know, holding my mother's hand, talking to her kindly. She says, because I follow what my forefathers followed. Just like that. Exactly what Allah said in the Quran. I follow the religion of my father. My father believed that Jesus was God, the Son of God. His father believed that Jesus was the Son of God. His father believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَوْ كَانَ يَدْعُوهُمْ الشَّيْطَانِ إِلَىٰ عَذَابِ السَّعِيرِ. Allah says, even though shaitan is inviting them to a painful fire, to a painful fire, they still say, no, we're going to follow what our forefathers followed. Whatever we found our forefathers following, that's what we're going to follow. So taqleed is the number one principle that the people of al-Jahiliyyah clung to. That's what they rested all of their things upon. And this is exactly what the Muslims are doing today. You have Muslims that have raised the four imams to a position that they don't deserve, and they are bura'a minhum. Those four imams are free from what the Muslims have attributed to them, making them demigods. Some of the people, the Muslims, when you read some of the things they say about the four imams, and you read some of the things that they say about their position in Islam, it is as though they're saying that these people are prophets. And we mentioned this when we visited, we took one of the sheikhs to Dallas Correctional Facility, and just to follow up on something that he had said, I mentioned one of the pieces of poetry that we find the extremist Hanafis saying. And all of them have something. All of them have something about the four imams or any sheikh that they've adopted or leader that they've adopted among the people of knowledge, whether they're the real people of knowledge or not the real people of knowledge. You'll always find Muslims in their blind following and in their ghulu, which is also one of the aspects of the jahiliyyah, which is going overboard in excessiveness. You'll find the Muslims doing the same thing. Let me give you an example. Some of the Muslims who cling to or affiliate themselves to in their excessiveness and their blind following, because excessiveness, usually blind following comes with excessiveness, you find them calling Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullahu ta'ala, one of the illustrious imams of this nation of Islam, you'll find them calling him Al-Imam Al-A'zam. They call Abu Hanifa the extremist among them, Al-Imam Al-A'zam, the greatest imam, the greatest imam. If there's anyone who deserves the title the greatest imam, it would be Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abd al-Muttalib ibn Hashim ibn Abd al-Manaf, all the way to the end of his lineage sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You'll find pieces of poetry like La'anatu Rabbina I'dad al-Raml ala man radda qawla Abi Hanifa. This is a piece of poetry that some of the Hanafis who claim to love Abu Hanifa and stick to this madhab that they have coined. May the curse of our Lord, the number of the sands in the desert, be upon anyone who rejects the statement and the opinions of Abu Hanifa. You'll find poetry like this. May the curse of our Lord be upon anyone who rejects the statement or the opinions of Imam Abu Hanifa. The curses, the numbers of the sands in the desert. Can you imagine that, brother? Somebody thinking like this? Some people have gone so far that whatever the madhab says, they don't even check to see what has been said. They have taken that blessed virtue, no, not a virtue, that blessed creature that Allah has created for the human being called aql, because Allah gave all of us aql. Some of us use it, some of us don't. Some of it uses properly, some of us don't use it properly. Nonetheless, all of us have been given aql. And some of us have taken that aql and they've thrown it behind their back, and then they take the taqleed, the blind following, as Muslims. And they blindly follow the imam or their sheikh or whoever. Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah, one of the great scholars of Islam of the past, he said, فَإِنَّ الْمُقَلِّدَ عَلَى غَيْرِ ثِقَةٍ فِي مَا قَلَّدَ فِيهِ. He said that the person who's a blind follower, he has no trust. He has no trust in that which he's blindly following. He went on, he said, وَفِي التَّقْلِيدِ إبطال منفعة العقل لأنه خلق للتأمل والتدبر. He said that in taqleed, in blind following, is the cancellation of the benefits of the intellect. He said because the intellect, the aql, was created for deep contemplation and reflection, introspection, etc. Then he went on. He said, فَقَبِيحٌ بِمَنْ أُعْتِيَ شَمْعَةٌ. He said, it's repugnant, it is ugly, that someone would be given a candle, يَسْتَضِيءُ بِهَا أَنْ يُطْفِئَهَا وَيَمْشِي فِي الظُّلْمَةِ. He said, it is repugnant and ugly that someone would be given a candle to show them the way on the road, to light the way, to illuminate the way for them, and then extinguish that candle and instead want to walk in darkness. This is the nature of taqleed, brothers. This is the way that the Muslims have become. Someone brings an authentic hadith to you from Bukhari, from Muslim, and you reject that hadith and you say, let me see what Imam Abu Hanifa has to say about that. Let me see what Imam Malik has to say about that. Imam Shafi, what do you have to say? I know that Rasulullah is the messenger of Allah. Yeah, Rasulullah is the messenger of Allah. But Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmed, Imam Al-Awza'i, Al-Layth, Sufyan ibn Uyayna. What do you have to say about what? I know he's the messenger of Allah. He's the last messenger. He's the prophet. But I want to hear what you have to say. This is what we're doing. And if we shouldn't do it with them, and they are above us in knowledge and piety, then how much more the imam that you're following right now here in the city? Or how much the imam that you're following in any part of New Jersey or California or Texas or Alabama? How much more them? How much more the Sufi sheikh? Like some of us And when I say some of us, I'm using the royal we. That is that I used to do these things. But some of us and some of my brothers here who are friends of mine, they used to be into these things. How about the sheikh that tells you to turn off the lights and the men and the women hold hands and make a zikr with the lights off? I mean, can you imagine that? You're going to bless and the loyalty and the blind following of their followers. You have a Sufi sheikh, brothers, that defecates on a plate and feeds it to the brothers and the sisters to show their loyalty to him. Did you hear what I just said? That's how far the Muslims have gone. He can be in the room with your whiz, excuse me, he can be in the room with your wife. He can be in the room with your wife, and you can't be in the room with your wife. He can bring the brother's wives into the room and close the door. He can tell them, I don't want you to make Salatul Zuhr today. I don't want you to make Salatul Asr today. For a whole week, don't make any prayers, and they'll do it. That's how far the Muslims have come. So when we talk about holding on to Islam in America, we have to read Kitab al-Tawheed. We have to read Kitab al-Tawheed, the book of Tawheed. I want one brother, any brother here, to raise your hands. What's the best book on the book of Tawheed? What's the best Kitab on Kitab of Tawheed? Huh? The Quran. Maybe some of us are going to say Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, Ibn Khuzaimah, etc. The best book to read on Tawheed, Kitab of Tawheed, is the Quran. We have to read the Quran as explained by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and as understood by the Sahaba and those two succeeding generations who came after them. And then those imams and those scholars who came after them holding on to that golden chain tightly, we have to align ourselves with them if we want to hold on to our Islam in America. One of the biggest problems that the Muslims had in America for the past 50 years is that we were as far or farther away from the ulama of Ahl al-Sunnah as the planet Pluto is away from the planet Earth. This is one of the main reasons why we have this problem in America. For the past 30, 40, 50, 60 years, we have no ulama. No ulama whatsoever. And to show how bad off we are, and I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. Some of the people think that Dawood Adib is a scholar. Sheikh Dawood Adib, a scholar from America, came to Islam from Christianity, then the Nation of Islam, and we have him speaking today, brothers and sisters. Give your undivided attention to one of the American scholars, Dawood Adib. Allahu Akbar. Or as the brothers in Turkey say, Allahu Akbar. How in the world can you believe that Dawood Adib is a scholar? See, this is the problem. And when the real ulama come, like we took Sheikh Suhaimi, who spoke first, one of the kibar ulama, one of the major ulama of this ummah, we took him to a masjid not too long ago, right here in Philadelphia, and you know what one of the brothers had to say to me? They got a whole lot to learn from us. They have a lot to learn from us. Yeah, we know they come in here now, but where was they 20 years ago? See, they got a lot to learn from us. How in the world are they going to learn something from you? How in the world can you consider you teaching them something? This is one of the problems we have, brothers and sisters. Alhamdulillah, Allah allowed us to hold on to that which we knew to be Islam. Alhamdulillah, those things that we thought were the sunnah, but were really chock full of bid'ah. What we thought was the sunnah was chock full of bid'ah. It was chock full of khurafa. It was laden and saturated with superstition, Greek mythology, innovation, witchcraft, magic. I know sisters when I was in New York, in Brooklyn, I was the guardian of a sister. I brought a nice brother to the sister to marry. The first thing the sister asked, what's your sign? Because I'm Pisces. If you ain't Capricorn, I ain't down. And then you're going to say Sheikh Suhaimi? You can teach him something? You can teach Sheikh Suhaimi something? They got a lot to learn from us. And some of us still believe this. Oh, excuse me. Some of us still believe this right now. Don't tell me we don't. I talk to Muslims every day. And you're talking about holding on to Islam in America, and you still hold on to this Capricorn, Scorpio, Pisces, Cancer. But I'm a black American Muslim. Arabs can't teach me jack. Now all of a sudden they're coming over here. It's a British and American conspiracy. New World Order. The FBI is down with them. Those scholars come in here. Why all of a sudden they come in now? Why all of a sudden they come in now? You know why they come in now? مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ كَانَ وَمَا لَمْ يَشَاءَ لَمْ يَكُنْ. Whatever Allah wills is, and whatever Allah does not will not be. Allah is Al-Hakim, and in his infinite wisdom, He decided, and maybe we shouldn't use that word, Allah had it so that those ulama, whether it was 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, would now come to America and assist us by teaching us and giving us clarity of our deen in those aspects that we were deficient in when we accepted Islam in the 40s, when we accepted Islam in the 50s, when we accepted Islam in the 60s, so that now the party pride, the partisanship, the tribalism, the qawmiyya, the asabiyya that we were practicing, we won't be infested by it, and we won't be affected by it, because now we have the call to Allah between group partisanship and legislative cooperation, formerly known as Muslim unity. Now when we read this book, we know what time it is. Now when we eat that burger, it won't be his burger. When we drink that punch, it won't be his punch. When we buy that car, it won't be his car. And when we join that masjid or that community, it won't be his beer. No more his beer for us. Nobody's going to be able to fool us anymore and put the hoodwink over us and bamboozle us and make us think that it's the dawah of the hot, because now we'll be able to smell a hizbi a mile away. Because the ulama has come and they clarified it. Either by their tapes or by their book, or alhamdulillah, they come physically. Wallahi, this event that the brothers, may Allah bless them at Germantown, and the sisters, may Allah bless them at Germantown Masjid, this was a historic event. May Allah bless all of them, from the brothers and sisters who picked up a rapper off the masjid floor, to the brothers who went out to pick the sheikhs up, to the people who did whatever they're doing. I know my time is up. I'm getting ready to stop, inshallah. I know he's getting ready to tell me. He only told me he's coming at 30 minutes. That was about 25 minutes ago. May Allah bless them. Brothers and sisters, 20 years from now, you're going to look back and you're going to say that event that happened on Germantown Avenue was a historic event. Nobody's done this before. To the best of my memory, nobody has done something like this before in America. To the best of my memory, this is me, my memory. No one has done something like this. There have been similar attempts, but no one did anything like this to the best of my memory. Bring major ulama and professors from Islamic universities, and every single day teaching them with the correct belief and menhaj. That's what I'm specifically saying. With the correct belief and menhaj, male and female benefiting in the morning and the evening like this. You have to get 40 hadith, brothers and sisters. The 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi. If you want to hold on to Islam in America, you have to read the 40 hadith. You have to understand the 40 hadith. You have to digest the 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi. You have to read Riyad al-Salihin. You have to try to memorize the narrations in Riyad al-Salihin. You have to teach your family the narrations from Riyad al-Salihin if you want to hold on to Islam in America. You have to read the book called Ruling by Other Than What Allah Has Revealed, the Fundamentals of Takfir. So you'll be able to understand when that takfiri comes to you, trying to make you think that the Muslim rulers are disbelievers and all the governments are disbelieving governments that are Muslims, and that Sheikh bin Baz is a murji, and that Sheikh al-Abani is a murji. You have to read these books, read this book, and test yourself in it as much as you can. So that when that stuff comes to you,
your Hizbiya radar and your Takfiri beams and your whatever I can't think of will protect you. Get the book, brother. Get those tape sisters. Get that book. Islamic Personality. Where's the book? I'm losing the book. The brother took the book. Islamic Personality. Because even though we came into Islam, we still make mistakes. We still commit sins. The number one on the list, inshallah, after the book of Allah, after the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, read Riyadh al-Salihin. Read 40 hadith. Read the Islamic Personality so we can learn how to develop ourselves. We all commit sins. We all make mistakes. And there are going to be Muslims that are going to tell you that those brothers and sisters who are inviting people to the haq that commit sins, even though we should stay away from sins, but those brothers and sisters that commit sins who are calling people to this noble da'wah, there's some Muslims out there that are going to tell you, don't take from them. Don't take from them. Don't take from the people who sin. You're right. You shouldn't take from the people who sin. You shouldn't take from the people who sin. But at the same time, they'll prefer the person who's a deviant and an innovator over the person who has the haq, but he sins. Beware, brothers. And at the same time, the innocent person, out of their ignorance, when the person that sins who has the haq, they'll make a general hukum on the entire da'wah. Yeah, that brother over there, I gave him some money, he stole my money, so da'wah to Salafiyah must not be the haq because he stole my money. Or because he got caught with a girl. Or because he was gambling. Or because the sister did such and such, or she did such and such. Even though she might be of the da'wah of the truth, the whole da'wah receives the arrows of backbiting and slander just because one or two people from the da'wah committed a sin. That's one of the aspects that Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab brought in his book, one of the aspects of Jahiliyyah. That people take one person or two people and they castigate the entire deen of Tawheed because some certain people made a mistake. This is one of the aspects of Jahiliyyah. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, and there's a lot that could have been said, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We are trying to hold on to Islam in America. For those of us who want to stay in this country, for those of us who don't have the desire to make hijrah to the land of the Muslims, for those of us who decide to stay in this country and give da'wah, because there's conditions for staying in the land of the disbelievers, for those of us who want to remain in this country, for one of those reasons that the ulama of Islam say you can stay, then I advise you like I would advise myself. And I exhort you that like I would exhort myself. We're going to have to build communities, real communities, to help ourselves hold on to Islam in America. We need an Islamic Bureau of Vital Statistics. If we're going to stay in this country, we need communities. One of the things we need is an Islamic Bureau of Vital Statistics. What do I mean by that? For instance, the brother gets locked up. The only name you know him by is Abdul Kareem Abdul Wahid or Abdul Kareem Abdul Samad. That's the only name you know him by. He's been in the masjid for 10 years and that's the only name you know by. We need to know the brother's other name. Even though he may not use it, we need to know it. And it needs to be on file. And his birthplace needs to be on file. We need to have every single woman on record that breastfed your son and breastfed your daughter. That needs to be on file. If you're talking about building a community and holding on to Islam in America, I might end up marrying my sister. You might end up marrying your brother. Why? It's because we don't have a record of who was breastfed. These are things that are vital as a community to hold on to Islam in America. There are many things that we can mention. Many things we can mention. We need to be connected, networking. Those of you who have computers, the masters that have networked computers, we need to be networked with those brothers in England, Salafi Publications, the brothers in Canada, Troy. You have computers? You need to go to those websites, Salafi Publications, Troy.org. Manhaj, Fatawa.com. You need to be going to these websites and learning more about your deen so you can hold on to your deen in this country. Because this country, brothers and sisters, is designed to make you lose your deen. That is the dawah of this country, to make you lose your deen. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to stay with our feet firm on Sirat al-Mustaqim. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our hearts firm on His deen and His obedience. I ask you, Allah, by your greatest name. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our character incommensurate with the character of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's leader, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I ask you, Allah, to make the Muslims united so that we can make it easier on ourselves to hold on to Islam in America. But I ask you, Allah, to make us united, not for unity's sake, but united on the Book of Allah and the pure, pristine, unadulterated, sanitized Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the way that the companions and the tabi'un who followed them in righteousness and the third generation followed them. And I ask you, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to bless the people who put on this event and to allow them to put on more events like this and increase it and to bring more ulama to us. And I also ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I ask you by your greatest name, to make all of those people who live in the lands other than America, who are being tortured and raped and persecuted and oppressed, to unite them by their hearts with our hearts, to allow them to hold on to their deen in those countries where they're being oppressed. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وحدك لا شريك لك أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. And back in our days of Jahiliyyah, we used to say takbir, Allahu Akbar, takbir, Allahu Akbar, takbir, Allahu Akbar. But alhamdulillah, now since the truth has come to us and the people have brought clarity, we know we don't say this. والحمد لله رب العالمين.